passions from verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we defined passion as over desires. Did everybody get a sermon note sheet, by the way? Okay. Over desires. Human beings take good desires and turn them into desires on steroids or over desires, and as a result, sin. And we talked about this last week. For instance, laziness is an over desire for rest. Gluttony is an over desire to eat. And we call a person who has an over desire to work, what do we call them? Workaholic, yes. So work and rest and eating are all good desires within limits. I think we'd all agree with that. But this morning we're going to mention another good desire that can turn into an over desire. Before we get there, though, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Page 1204 in the Bible that's in the seat. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, page 1204. And this morning I'm going to talk about the what, the why, the how, and the pow. All right? The what, why, how, and pow. Verses 13 and 14 give us the what to do. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So from these verses and the rest of the passage, the main emphasis can be stated this way. Serve God by submitting to government. Serve God by submitting to government. Thank you, Larry. And serve and submitting are the answers for the blanks. So Peter begins by giving us the what to do. Be subject, or we could say submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And what is meant by institution? Sometimes it can be helpful to look to other English translations to find out what they do. It can some of the translations say every human authority. So Christians are to submit to every human authority. Or we could simply say that the what to do is to submit to human authority. It's the what to do on your answer sheet there. Submit to human authority. So right away, Peter gives us one example of what he is talking about. The government. He will go on to talk about more human authorities, and we're going to get to those in the coming weeks. But the main emphasis and example in this passage is the government. Now, we obviously don't have an emperor, do we? At least not yet, okay? But Peter doesn't intend for us to throw out this scripture just because we don't live under emperor rule. Our system of government, whether it be the federal, the state, or local level, or at the local level, they all fall under the category of human authority. And I'm just lumping those all together, calling it the government. If Peter were alive writing to us today, he would substitute our current form of government for what he was writing to us. And the government has a job. That job is to do what? To punish evildoers and praise good doers. It's one word, you know, this like evildoers is one word in the Greek and good doers is one word. So I'm just kind of doing the one word. I'm hyphenating it just to do that. So the government has a job. Punish evildoers, praise good doers. How simple is that, right? Well, it's not simple, is it? Our federal, state, and local governments fail to do their job when they praise evildoers and punish good doers. And we're seeing this today more and more, aren't we? In our current state and federal government, Illinois is one of the states that has a very evil stance on abortion. They're one of the states that's the most evil. Our Catholic president and his party are pushing the evil agenda of abortion on our nation. Now, some of you might feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. I warned the Sunday school class. I said, you might feel a little uncomfortable the way I'm going to talk. But wait till the end, all right? Because I believe that I am being faithful to our passage today. As a general rule to the president's party, the evildoers are the ones trying to protect the life of an unborn child. They believe you are an evildoer for opposing abortion. And we'll see how long it is before all Christians and others who say that abortion is murder and transgenderism is wrong are consistently punished as evildoers. We haven't gotten there yet, but that's what is on their agenda. But this shouldn't surprise us, should it? It's been going on for thousands of years. One example is the prophet Daniel. Think about what Daniel's enemies did. Daniel's enemies fooled King Darius into creating a law that they knew Daniel had to violate, because they could only find something that he would do wrong with reference to his God. Today, the enemies of Christians are trying to create laws that we must violate in order to honor God. Look at Canada, right? Canada's a little bit ahead of us on the curve on that. Sure enough, Daniel feared God more than the king and prayed to his God in violation of the law. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the rest is history, right? Good news, Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Daniel, in God's intervention of Daniel in saving him from the lion's den is one of the most inspirational stories of the Bible. And may God help us when the time comes to remain faithful in the face of being punished as an evildoer for doing good. Now let's move on to the why. Why should we submit to the human authority of government? Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Why should we submit to human authority of government? Number one, it's God's will. Simple, isn't it? God's will. Piece of cake, right? Well, not exactly, always. It's God's will to submit to government, even an evil government. Now we have to remember that Peter is speaking of the emperor in his day. Let's just say that the Roman emperors in the first century were not good examples of being righteous and upstanding guys by biblical standards. Not even close. Emperors had even much more power than our current president and governor have. So Peter is telling us to submit to them. But the will of God is more than just submitting to government. It's also doing good. Remember that the job of the government is to punish evildoers and praise good doers. God wants us to be worthy of praise by doing good. There is always some kind of good that Christians can accomplish, even in an evil empire. And what does this good do? I'm sorry. And what does good doing good accomplish? It should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So here's the next point under number two, under the why. Number two, silence ignorant fools. Now, it doesn't mean that it will always silence their ignorance, but it is still our job to do good in order that they might be silenced. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I laugh every time I read it, right? There's humor in it. Think about what would happen if the emperor read that. Right? Think about put yourself in the emperor reading that verse. If it was me, I'd be thinking, wait, is he calling me an ignorant fool? Yes, Peter is calling me, the emperor, an ignorant fool. Let's just say between ourselves and us chickens here, right? That if a government official thinks of Christians as evildoers for none other than being a Christian and acting like Christ, they are an ignorant fool. Peter first said it. I didn't. Okay. So that's those. I'm just saying what Peter said. All right. Tongue in cheek there. But now I didn't mention it when I was going through verse 13. But a why is also found there. It says, "For the Lord's sake, submit to human authority." So number three is, for the Lord's sake. We do it for God's sake. And when we submit to the government for the Lord's sake, they see our doing good, and it gives glory to God. And we saw this at the end of the passage last week in verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Christians should always have God's glory in mind when we do good. God's glory should also be the why we do good. Submit to the government for the Lord's sake. And then you can see number three there. Another part of the answer there is for his glory. We of course shouldn't be doing good for our own glory, should we? Sometimes we get things a little mixed up, and we like to receive praise and honor and glory for our works, but that's not why we should do them. Verse 16 gives us the how. How to submit to human authority. Verse 16 says, live as people as who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. How are we to be subject to the government? Live as people free to serve God. Think about this. We are always free to serve God. Just because we may be part of an evil empire, an evil government, doesn't mean we aren't free to serve God. Thankfully, God gives us the grace and the power to do that in difficult circumstances. And if we're trying to do it on our own, it's not going to work, is it? We have to rely on God's grace and strength. Now, before Larry read our passage this morning, I asked you to look for a good desire. excuse me. That Christians can turn into an over-desire. Now, I'm sure there's more than one, but there is one that stands out. And what is that good desire? Anybody want to throw out what their one word? Oh, everybody's chicken this morning, all right. Freedom! Anybody pick freedom? No? Well, I see some nods. All right. Freedom. Freedom is a good desire, isn't it? It's a natural desire. Who doesn't want to be free? And I think the desire to be free is part of the being made in the image of God. We know something's wrong when we're enslaved, either to sin or enslaved to another person. We are born to be free. It's a natural desire. It's part of our humanity. But Christians can over-desire freedom. They over-desire freedom that our passage, that we can see that, in our passage this morning, how does it talk about the over-desire freedom? Using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Paul basically says the same thing in Galatians 5:13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, and of course, that means sisters too. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, seems kind of silly to have to say that, doesn't it? It's like, shouldn't that be like intuitively obvious to the most casual observer? Should Paul and Peter really have to say something like this? Yes, they do. It's like they're saying, don't use your freedom in Christ to disobey Christ. How dumb is that? But we do it. Freedom in Christ isn't doing what you want. Freedom in Christ means that we are free to do what God wants. No matter what kind of society we live in, no matter what, we always have the freedom to do what God wants. Maybe you've heard of the book written by Jerry Bridges entitled Respectable Sins. Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Now, I haven't read the book, but I've always wanted to. But I came across an article written by Keith Matheson, which discussed some of his thoughts and reflections on the book. He starts the article with this sentence. Have you ever found yourself so caught up and concerned with the rampant sinfulness of our culture that you forget about the subtle sins in your own heart? Yep, I'm guilty of that. Should probably all raise our hand, but I'm not going to make you. Matheson says that Bridges considers the root sin to be ungodliness, and then he quotes Bridges with a definition of ungodliness. He says, living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or of God's will or of God's glory or of one's dependence on God. If Christians live this way, he then says that God is essentially irrelevant to their life. Now, I'm not so sure that I'm guilty of little or no thought of God or of God's will or God's glory or dependence on God, but I know that I'm guilty of not enough. And I'm guessing that if you are honest with yourselves, we are all guilty of that. So here's a list of respectable sins that Matheson lists that aren't the obvious ones. There's a lot of the ones that are obvious. I didn't want to go through all those. And we've talked about some in recent weeks, but consider these, quote, respectable sins that we as Christians use as a cover-up for evil, okay? Now, I'm going to go slow. Some of you may want to write them down. You're probably not going to be able to write them all down, but I'll just go slow, just to give you just a chance to think about them. Think about in your own life. Anxiety. Worry. Discontentment. Unthankfulness. Pride. Got to mention pride in every list, don't we? Selfishness. And then he goes on to list he drills down on what selfishness is. Selfishness about our interests in conversation. You ever met that person who just always seems to drive the conversation? It's always about them, right? About money. Selfishness about money, of course, and about time. We can demonstrate selfishness by simply being inconsiderate. The list goes on to include irritability, resentment, bitterness, gossip, and worldliness, of course. Worldliness being defined as being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. He mentioned television, and I think binge-watching Netflix or binge-watching anything would fall in this category. You don't look like a binge-watching group to me this morning, so I just thought that was kind of hilarious. The article ends with a word of warning. If while reading this, you catch yourself thinking, boy, I really wish so-and-so would read this book or be listening to this morning, then it is especially for you, all right? So we're all guilty at least some of these sins. He goes on to say this, some of these sins, some of the time. And what happens every time we sin? We despise God. Most of all, we need reminding that Jesus died on the cross, that all of our sins should be forgiven. And let me say amen to that. So verse 17 now gives us the pow. Now the reason I'm calling this verse the pow is because it is punchy. In literary terms, it's called an accendaton. An accendaton is simply a string of words or phrases together not connected by a conjunction like and or, you know, or, you know. A lot of times we put ands in stuff. And what is a syndeton used for? It's used to make a speech or writing more dramatic and effective by speeding up its rhythm and pace. It makes your writing more dynamic, interesting, and powerful. And writers have used this literary device for thousands of years. And we see it right here in our passage today. It's used there to grab your attention. It's like Peter in staccato fashion. It's going bam, bam, bam. Some of you may have heard this accendaton phrase said by Julius Caesar. I came, I saw, I conquered. Right? Have you heard that one? Yeah? There's a chance that more of you have seen this, read this accendaton. Reduce, reuse, recycle. Right? I looked on our recycling bin. It didn't have it. It's a newer one, so maybe they've abandoned that. Now, I'm calling this verse punchy because it's like a boxer hitting someone repeatedly. He doesn't let up without any pauses. So for a dramatic and powerful effect, Peter ends this passage with these four commands, with no pauses, the pow of our passage. Now, if you look at the structure of this verse, there are four commands, and they're bookended by two commands to honor, right? Different honor, different things, but it's honor. And when you see that, what that often does, it highlights certainly the end and the beginning, but it also draws attention to what's in the beginning. It's like shining two spotlights almost on what's in the middle. Peter is helping to make sure that we keep what he has been saying in proper perspective, so we don't go off on to an extreme. So let me walk through the answers for the sermon notes as we apply it to us. Now, don't answer these too quickly. First, honor everyone. That's the first command. Every human being created in God's image deserves a certain honor, no matter their position or anything. They could be poor, they could be rich, they could be a low-life government official, they could be whatever. They deserve a certain honor, everyone. Second, love Christians, which is just the brotherhood. I'm trying to keep this punchy and not use any articles either. Which is the brotherhood. Love the community of believers. The community of believers in relationship to each other should go beyond mere honor. Peter is commanding us to honor and love your fellow Christians. Third, Peter commands us to fear God. Remember, we got this middle part where Peter is shining this spotlight. Love Christians, love Christ followers, and then fear God. So within the context of submitting to the government, we are to fear God, not the government. If we fear God, we will submit to God by submitting to the government. We will serve God by submitting to the government. But we should never let submitting to the government get in the way of fearing God or serving God or submitting God to God, whatever, however you want to say it. Remember, that spotlight is shining on those on the middle there. So fourth, I can't help but see some humor in this last command. To us, Peter is saying honor government. Remember, Peter could have put a conjunction here to slow the verse down, but he wanted to leave us with one last punch. Honor the emperor. Why? Because of our tendency to dishonor the emperor, to dishonor the president or the governor or the government. We are Americans. We can say what we want about our government, right? But we can be honorable in our words, and we can be dishonorable in our words, can't we? I realize that I am dishonorable when I call a certain governor a knucklehead, or maybe a president an idiot. So I shouldn't be doing that. I'm not showing him honor. So if you ever hear me doing that, I give you permission to punch me, okay? All right? So you have, that's the only time that I'm giving you permission to punch me, okay? But showing honor doesn't mean being silent or always obeying our government. And let's look back to Daniel. Daniel is a good case in point. I would argue that Daniel honored the king by disobeying him. Think about that. How could Daniel honor the king by disobeying him? This is where I started weeping yesterday. Daniel honored the king by showing him that there is somebody that is more worthy of honor, and that's God himself. And if he didn't, the king wouldn't have gotten that message. God got the glory when God delivered Daniel. But I need to mention another biblical example, one that ends badly. Sometimes we trot out Daniel and say, yeah, you know, life is going to turn out great for Christians. All you disobey the government, life is good. You know, we read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all that kind of stuff. And we think, wow, life is always going to turn out well. Well, it doesn't always turn out well for honoring God, does it? I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to read part of Mark 6, verses 17 to 20, talking about John the Baptist. I'm John, I'm a Baptist. Maybe this could apply to me someday. I don't know. So Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias, no kidding, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man, righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now Herodias eventually got her way and figured out a way to what? Get John the Baptist to be killed by whom? By Herod of all people. You can read the rest of the story in Mark 6, but John wasn't afraid to speak out against Herod's actions. Right? He didn't call him a knucklehead. He didn't call him an idiot. But he did speak out against his actions. And even then, Herod heard him gladly, even though he was perplexed at his sayings. He protected him. John honored God by not being silent and holding him accountable to God's law. And it seemed almost work. You know, I always read that passage like, oh, it seemed to get so close, but Herod was protecting him, and then, it went downhill, obviously, ended up killing him. Was Herod a dishonorable guy? Yes. Was King Darius a dishonorable guy? Yes. Remember how they got him to do it? Oh, yeah, king, yeah, we're going to come up with this thing that for whatever, I forget the exact days, or if anybody bows down to anything except you, they're going to be throwing a den's of lions. Is that an honorable thing to do? Well, no, of course not. He was a dishonorable guy. But Scripture never gives us any indication that Daniel or John the Baptist, through their words, dishonored the person in their disobedience or in their words. It's not dishonoring them when you obey and honor the God of our universe, the creator of heaven and earth. We must learn from this. We must learn to be respectful, humble, and show a certain honor to those who are in authority, in government, even if they act dishonorably. But that honor doesn't mean that we are silent. And remember that Peter also commands us to honor everyone. So that's why I was a little bit forceful talking about our governor without mentioning him by name, our president and his party, because they are perpetrating evil. So when we talk about them, it is okay to say that they have an evil position on some of this stuff. And if we are silent, we are not honoring them. We are not holding them accountable to, in a sense, God's law. We have a higher law that we've been through this. We are part of a new nation, a holy priesthood. That's what we're a part of. And our job is to call our current government to account and honor them and to not be dishonorable. We're not honoring our fellow human beings when we are silent about the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus died as an evildoer for our evil deeds. If he can save you, if he can save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save Joe Biden, and he can save Governor Pritzker, can't he? No greater love, that there is no greater love than this, than someone to lay down his life for his friends. How can we be silent about that? No matter who it is that we're speaking to. If Jesus isn't your friend this morning, please see me afterwards. I'd like to introduce you to the greatest friend that anyone could ever have. What I try to do is create a final plea based upon our passage this morning. And here it is. Kind of a prayer, but may we submit to God and fear Him by loving the brotherhood and honoring everyone, including the dishonorable in government. Let's pray.